Well, that was a really great song Chris and Becky sang and sang so well. Love that's longer than forever and can't be measured. And to know that love that can change our lives on a daily basis, God's very faithful to show himself to us in that way. And I want that for each one of us as we head into another week, trusting him all the way. The Bible says, for by Christ all things were created. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And you think about one of the great titles the Lord has as creator. That really does change our life from beginning to end when we think of ourselves and the people around us, old and young alike, loved by God, created by him. It sets us free in a lot of areas where we have chronic problems. For example, in the areas of race, if you see every person, regardless of their race, as created by God, loved by God, then you won't have any problems loving them as you love yourself, because you know that's the way the Lord feels about them. And tomorrow, Martin Luther King's birthday, something he stood for, and he gave testimony at a Billy Graham crusade one time, just about in terms of what Jesus meant to him. Everything he stood for really came from how he felt about Christ. And then there's respect from generation to generation, which is aided when we realize God created people. Older generation feels sometimes, well, the younger generation doesn't respect the older generation. But if the younger and the older alike see one another as being created by God, God the Creator, Christ's fingerprint being on that life, then those generational concerns begin to get healed up. And a lot of times, if the younger generation senses that the older generation is apathetic about what life is, what life means, and their value as young, very, very young, then pretty soon the younger generation will think, well, we don't know how to respect life because we don't hear that coming from the older generation. God is a creator. Solves a lot of problems. Even in terms of husband and wife relationships, if you don't understand your spouse, remember God created your spouse. He loves her. He loves him. And so you can begin to respect and show caring as the Lord would. The Bible tells us Christ loves us and he loved us even before we were born. His love was coming at us. Christ has love for the unborn child. One famous preacher said that it takes three to create life, or it takes three to make a baby. It takes a man, it takes a woman, and it takes the Holy Spirit as a gift. And many children are unplanned by their parents, but there are no children who are unplanned by God, because life can't happen unless his hand is there. And God alone creates life, and life is sacred. If we could let that truth set us free from God's word, that'll help us in many of our daily problems, and sometimes big problems that come our way, and we go in a panic about it and go the wrong way. I remember in 10th grade biology class, my biology teacher, Mr. Katsavich. If you can just turn the clock back, who was your 10th grade biology class? He was determined to get our attention, and we were 10th graders, just wanted to poke each other a bit. But he taught us that when new life came about, when at the point of conception, there was a brand new creation made at that point. There were new chromosomes, never before put together by the Lord. And who we were from that moment of conception, God had a hand in and had a plan in. For example, the color of your hair, color of your eyes, the kind of bone structure you have, if God made you just right, you know, a little bit taller or in the middle or not so much so you don't bump your head on things. Those were all from God's hand at the moment of conception. Even your personality lean, whether you're loud and people have to say, shh, whether you're soft and people say, what are you saying? What do you mean by that? That God had a hand in all that. Let's see if you can pick out a personality that from conception was like that, a person. A person's a person no matter how small. One of our own who probably has connected with you one time or another. Before birth, this person had blue eyes at the point of conception, blonde hair. The Lord says it'd be about 6 foot. He'd have big, strong hands to be a good bowler and be a good hugger. Does anybody know who it is? Okay. Amen. You can't hide, Woody. You're known by the Lord and His people. Woody shared a story, if I can. He didn't say I had permission to do this, but I might have to ask for forgiveness. When he was, it's a good story. When he was around a senior in high school, you know how they take those senior photos? Well, a photography place in Braddock, one of the main streets, had to pick, you know, the handsomest guy in town kind of picture. And guess who was in the window? The handsomest guy in Braddock at the time, Woody Lauffer. We thank the Lord for him. But the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made from the point that we start. And a person's a person, no matter how small. So no wonder God says in the book of Isaiah about His people, He upheld us from the time we were conceived. So God's involved when we get started. It gives us a sense of being loved and valued by the Lord. We're one of a kind, priceless, original. We are who we are because of our Creator. And one soul, Jesus said, would be more valuable to Him than the whole world. That's how the Lord feels about the one. More valuable than the whole world. And God's Word can set us free with the truth of it by telling us God is involved in the life of the unborn child. God's involved with that. Creation. Jeremiah chapter 1. God tells Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. So whether you take that as poetic or literal, God's involved in our life as we grow. David knew in Psalm 139 that God is active in the life of a little one. He says, Lord, your eyes saw my unformed body. And that word in the Hebrew, unformed body, is the only time it's used in the Old Testament. And that's our word for embryo. God saw. Nobody else could see. They didn't have a sonogram at the time. But God saw our unformed body, our embryo. And that, as a group of people who believe in Christ, that should inspire us. Give us a sense of great love and care for life. As it is given as a gift from God. Unfortunately, because often we don't take that truth to set us free, ourselves and our culture goes in the other direction from respecting life and protecting life. And it does so at a great tragedy and hurt to everybody involved. For those in our country, and there are many who have a pregnancy that's not planned, often there's a sense of panic and fear and feeling alone and feeling don't know what to do. And from that, a decision is made in a short amount of time that often doesn't take into consideration. God is at work. And I want to hear from Him. I want to see what His perspective is. Often, too, a person who goes for an abortion does so by having pressure from people around who say, well, I can help in some manner, but they're not being helpful at that point. The gift of life to be known again in God's people and to have that truth set us free, often after an abortion too, which is something that people do not talk about a lot, but it is so true that a person who has an abortion will often go through a great time of grieving and sadness for it. Perhaps 2 to 5 years or the memory of it is still there and still needs God's hand of care for that person. People will not talk to you about that when they provide abortion services and those kind of things. But the heart is tender and God wants to intervene before decisions are made and, of course, after. And often after an abortion, a person will go through time of that in terms of forgiveness of self, and a lot of pain. What would God send to a culture, churches, and people who struggle with the issue of sacredness of life and tremendous availability of abortion? We'll put it that way. He would tell a person, first of all, who has gone through that tragedy, God is for you. He's not against you. God can bring healing to your heart and to have you taste and see the Lord is good, to hold you close to himself as you remember the hard time you have been through, to know that God brings forgiveness for sin and you can see yourself as brand new in his sight and have a life again with him. God often uses folks who have gone through abortion to have a change of heart and become tremendously helpful in preventing abortions for other women. Sometimes they become great advocates for the sanctity of life because they think, well, this is what I went through, and it was bad and it was not good. And I want to help others see that when a life is there and there's panic and confusion, God can help. God can provide love and support. And he's going to take care of that child. Even though you feel like you can't do it alone, you feel alone. How would Jesus approach a broken heart after an abortion? Jesus would speak to the one with love and faithfulness, and he would say, who would condemn? Is there no one who would condemn? Neither would I condemn. But go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Don't look at that life as it was not sacred. Look at the life as sacred. Because that's the truth of God's word. And God can bring healing and help to individuals, to Christians who I think are very ambivalent and not only not caring, but not standing for the truth in terms of God's looking at life as sacred. And the Lord can really bring help. Science helps us see God shaping life from the beginning. Very soon after you and I got started, 2 weeks our heart started to beat. Same heart that's beating right now as a gift. 6 weeks on, the brain started to function. God's love was amazing to us when we were getting going. Throughout history, there was a tremendous acknowledgement, even in the unbelieving world, that life before birth was very special and was sacred, should be protected. In 350 B.C., the Hippocratic Oath was written down. Anybody who was involved in a medical community in any way or in helping others took this oath, and one of the parts of the oath was this: I will not give anything to a person to cause abortion. And that was from a world that didn't know God too well, but they had a sense that this was something that was special. Early in church life, Tertullian was a great leader in the church. He wrote in 200 A.D., it's not lawful to destroy a child by abortion. And so God has given us words and signs to let us know he cares. In our country, there's help on the way, although it's a long way from good repentance, that abortions are being reduced in our nation. And that's, I think, only through the grace and mercy of God, because people still have many problems that they do not know how to respond well to. 90%, for example, of counties in our country don't have any abortion readily available. So a person, and you think to yourself, why even in a secular country is that so? Or a secular society? Why is there still tremendous hesitancy? It's not just because people get real loud and belligerent over the issue, but it's because there's a recognition that there's something beyond just a human decision going on here. Life is special, and we can't treat it flippantly. 75% of hospitals, as far as I know, do not provide for elective abortion. That's just something they see as that's not going to be a part of our medical goals in life. But in America, abortion is very frequent because I think you and I as Christians have failed to impact the culture. We have failed to let ourselves know and other people know that life is sacred and it's very important to the Lord. We've treated other social issues as more important. In our country, there's approximately 3,000 to 4,000 abortions each day. That's a huge amount. And every person involved is tragically affected. One out of every five babies conceived just do not get born because of elective abortion. And over 90% of all abortions that occur are really done out of panic for social reasons, not because the life of the mom or the life of the child is in danger. So the overwhelming majority of our actions say that we don't respect life. And I think it has a ripple effect in terms of how we treat one another in other aspects of our world. When I was in seminary in the 1980s in the Pittsburgh area, there was a classmate of mine who worked at an abortion clinic. So I just asked the question, how often do abortions happen where you work? And they said, at that time, it was 50 per day, which is a huge amount. And could you imagine going to 50 funerals a day? You know, your heart would break, or your conscience would get to the point where, you know, it was just another incident for that kind of experience. I know in Allegheny County, which was one of the few counties to have abortion going on in the 1980s, at least in Pennsylvania, that one or two particular years, there were actually more abortions occurred than babies born. That was the frequency of the tragedy. I went to an abortion clinic to interview a counselor once because I wanted to hear about the goals and purposes of abortion counseling. And it was a helpful time. But one question I asked was, do a lot of poor people come for abortions? And the gal was taken aback by my question. She said, not really, because poor people can't afford abortions most of the time. So sometimes we think, well, there has to be an access to abortion because families have so many kids they can't afford to take care of them or feed them, and it's better if more don't come their way. That's not a huge factor in terms of the issue of respect for life and God being involved in what's going on. And I think the biggest repentance that has to occur has to occur in the midst of the heart of God's people. That's you and I. About three quarters of the Christians that I know of really have a very ambivalent or uncaring attitude about the sacredness of life. In fact, most Christians I talk to, I think, are pro-choice. If not by commitment, then by indifference to God's word. We just don't think that's important when it comes to the Lord or to the way we live. And at that point, we become hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And any time we go down that path, we're just going to meet hurt and pain and the feeling of separation from God, which I think affects believer, those outside the church, and the nation as a whole. How might we understand folks who might say, well, life might be important, but the choices are more important? And how might we understand where their hearts are coming from? A couple things to consider. First, you might think, or another would say, well, our concern for the privacy of our own self is more important than the protection of life at that point. In other words, I want to be in charge of what I do and my own body, the decision between me and my physician, and how I understand who God is. But the Bible helps us in the midst of that decision by telling us we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Your body's not your own. That's something for the younger generation to get hold of. Your body's not your own. It belongs to God. He created you. Psalm 100 says we belong to Him. It is not we who have made ourselves. So we're accountable to God in terms of how we live. Not just in the sacredness of life issue, but in all the time how we take care of ourselves. Use your body to glorify God, God's word says. So He gives us light to set us free in that. The second reason folks are often pro-choice, as you might call it, is the resistance of government interference. And we're all for that, I think. To say, I don't want the government controlling what I decide or what I do with myself. But the Bible tells us the government, one of the main jobs it has is to protect life. Protect life. And you and I are part of that government. We live in a representative democracy. Thomas Jefferson said one of the great jobs of government is to care for human life and not to facilitate its destruction. So a great goal we have as people under God, protect life, not facilitate destruction. And to show love and care for people going through tough times so that they're able to make a decision towards life. Like the folks that work at the Crossroads Counseling Service in Monroeville, other such places. We're often, as a church, in contact with possible agencies that aid in adoption, because it's been said no such thing as an unwanted child. Somebody wants that child, and someone will care for the child. The third reason folks are often pro-choice is a desire to not impose values on other people. That sounds gracious when you think about it, but in God's Word, when people do just what they think is right in their own eyes, the Bible says that that's a sign of being away from God. In the book of Judges, it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Do you really want to live in that kind of a world? That's a chaotic, lawless world. But God gives us light in conscience and in His Word, so we know there's a right that's right for everybody. There's a truth that's true for everybody. And that can really set us free and have a different way of living than what we're doing now. And that takes you and I as a part of government. What's our role in trying to say, how can we be compassionately loving for the sacredness of life? First of all, you pray for young people and people in trouble and adults, and surround with God's truth and compassion so people can make good decisions that honor God, and not have decisions that are sin against themselves and against the unborn. Secondly, as we go to the voting booth, to know we vote as part of government under God with an accountability to Him. You close the curtain in the voting booth. I'm not there preaching, telling you how to vote, but you have a conscience and you vote before God. And you just prayed last Sunday, your will be done, which we all did, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a huge goal for the believer. So that's the way, when I vote, I want God's will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. And sometimes we go to vote in a flippant manner. We vote on the basis of political parties, whether we were raised with the donkey or the elephant, you know. And a vote, which I've done, just vote the straight party. That's easy. I don't have to think, do the elephant thing, do the donkey thing. And my brain takes a rest. Other people vote, well, I like the guy's personality or the gal's personality. Or I like their experience. Sometimes we vote and say, what's important in life? What's their stand on taxes? It's going to be one of my big motivations, you might say. What's your stand on the war? What's your stand on terrorism? What's your stand on the economy? As you go to vote before God, what is important to the Lord? We should be asking ourselves, what's this person's stand on God forming life? What's their stand on that? Is that something that's like way, way back in their values and in their heart? Or is that a big deal to them? Because it's a big deal to God. I think we have many, many candidates from the local level all the way to the top running for president. They're not concerned about the sanctity of life. Nobody's asking them to be that way. We're asking them about other things. But the protection of life as sacred before God is not on hearts. Where do you stand on God loving and forming the unborn? It can really set you free and give you a different perspective on your everyday life. Not just in matters of troubled pregnancies. And if you and I, as God's people, if we don't stand up for the unborn child, what are we going to stand up for? How will we take other issues of protecting life very, very seriously if we don't stand up what God clearly tells us? It ends up telling us a lot about how we feel about God and His Word. In Deuteronomy, Moses came to the people and told them this. This was like at a critical time, whether they would decide to follow God or not follow God. And all their natural lean is just to say, well, I'll just do what all the nations around us are doing. But Moses went to the people. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness to you. So there's heaven witnessing to us in the Bible. There's earth witnessing to us in terms of what we see in our conscience and by biology. I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I've set before you life and death. That's huge. Life and death. Blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. That's a great call to the church. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Talking to some folks after the first service, and you know, we talked about law change, we talked about heart change, and God always starts with the heart. I think from my generation, which I remember being a junior in high school when the laws changed, and all of a sudden it was legal in the United States to have an abortion, elective abortion, pretty much for any reason. I sensed a change in people's perspective on what life was all about. And I think as God calls us to choose life, not death, to choose blessings, not curses, that He, who knows, He would use us as believers, just simple followers of Christ, that the way we care about people and the way we show love and the way we vote, who knows, can save many, many lives. Can save many, many lives. And that God would use you that way and me that way. And when we get frustrated with the difficulties of life around us, as His people, to not blame the darkness. Just yell at the darkness and say, why are you so dark? But to get the light of God's truth and word out from under the bushel. So it becomes very important to God's people again. Again. As a just a personal aside, as a pastor, I know Alliance pastors who do not vote pro-life. That's not important to them. And they get up, they preach a great sermon, and Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is the sanctifier, and the basic thing of God creating life, it doesn't mean anything to them. And the same that I would expect a pastor to stand up for life, I would expect God's people who know Him to do the same. Because I think they have a tremendous respect for God and His Word. And they want to follow through with that. So could you be the generation, younger generation, and all of us older ones, to say, thank God. God chooses life. We'll choose life too. We'll make that very important by how we treat issues of the sacredness of life around us. Let's pray and ask God to repent, that we would repent and have His help in this. Father in heaven, thank you that you loved us even before we were seen by anybody. You knit us together. And Father, you care so much about people that you would have a plan for us before we were born. I pray, Father, for just us as believers, that we would shine the light of God's truth in a loving manner so that, first of all, believers would stand for life. This would be a huge change off the bat. And then secondly, that we would be able to impact the people around us, who we love, who we don't want to see hurt themselves or hurt anybody else with a panic decision of abortion. And Lord, just your kindness to hearts here today, that no doubt you're holding people close to yourself who remember difficult times. Might the brightness of Christ help them to walk with you today and us as a church. Thank you for ministries that do these counseling services of a pro-life nature and do them very well. And do them in the most loving manner possible. Thank you for the healing you've brought to many people who have gone through terrible times of abortion itself. And Father, I just pray for the hearts of your people to be right with you in this area, because the tragedies are multiplied and it just devastates the rest of society from what is occurring. So change us, Lord, and help us to rejoice that you offer us life and life forever with Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Wherever you're at with the Lord in terms of your walk with him, know that he would look at your heart in any sin issue you're struggling with. And he wouldn't push you away in a message that, just like he did with the gal caught in adultery. He wouldn't say, "Well, I condemn." He would say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." How we could all leave this place thinking in every area we're aware of, we go with Christ's help and we go to sin no more in that area. How God will grace us with that change. Praise his name as you pray this last song. Have your own way, Lord, and God will bless. Stand, please.